I don't know about you, but I like introductions at the beginning of sermons, and I have utterly failed you thus far. I've actually written in introductions, and I've missed them every single time in my notes. I've just gone through. I get up here, and I get excited, and then we're gone. We're off to the races. But hopefully this morning, we can give ourselves an introduction. It is very easy to think that you are pleasing someone and go about and spend great effort doing something only to find out that you were dead wrong. We talked last week about Paul praying that the Colossians would be pleasing to God. And I said that this week we were going to look at how that takes place. There are four ways in which it takes place. In an effort not to make one very long sermon, this sermon has also broken down into two more sermons, so now it's just going to be two very long sermons, and you'll have to bear with me. But I just thought, man, how many times in my life have I thought I was pleasing someone or did something to please them and then done something and put effort into it and been dead wrong? The same can be true in the Christian life. The same can be true of the world. If you listen out to the world and you talk to many people, even in mission, they'll say, yes, I'm spiritual. Yes, I'm good. And is God happy with you? Yeah, God's happy with me because I'm a good person. I'm on a spiritual journey. But I think, unfortunately, in if not all those cases, many of them, they are dead wrong. When we were in California, I did not forsake my fishing equipment. I brought it with me. I love to fish. And there was a little lake, and they would stock it with fish from Idaho because otherwise there would be no fish in it. But they'd bring in these beautiful rainbow trout. I mean, sometimes you got up to 4 or 5 pound rainbows fresh out of the mountains. And so you went, when you knew the stocking schedule, you were there within a day or two, because otherwise they were all gone, whether birds or fishermen pulled them all out. And one morning I was there, and I was there early. It was freezing cold, yes, in California in the morning. It was cold in October. So cold that I was wearing gloves, holding my fishing line, and I pulled in 2 beautiful rainbow trout. I mean, they were big and they were juicy. Now, I don't like fish. That shouldn't come as a surprise to any of you. The apple does not fall far from the tree. But I know my wife likes fish. And so I was very excited to bring her home 2 fresh rainbow trout. And I brought them home and I gave her an idea of how to prepare them. And I filleted them, and the next day they were still in the fridge. And I reminded her that fish is the best when it's fresh. And the next day they were still in the fridge. And I think 3 days later they finally got eaten, and I asked her how they were, and she said, okay. I thought I was doing my wife this great service, and she was going to be so excited. She was going to be pleased through pulling these fish out. But I found out afterwards that trout are just ho-hum. They're not really a big deal to her. And I missed big. All that time, all that energy spent for nothing, besides the fact that I got a fish, which was pleasing to me. But the same is true as we look at the scriptures. There are specific ways that God is pleased, and we're graced in knowing those specific ways. We're not left to our own devices to think and to come up with our own ways that God will be pleased. No, if we look at our text this morning, I'm going to read the whole second half of Paul's prayer once again, 9 through 14, even though today we'll only be looking at 10b through 11. I'll read the whole thing again, and I'm going to highlight for us 4 ways in which God is pleased, in which we walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To get into grammar just for a moment, forgive me, these are 4 participles. That's why you'll figure them out. They're all ending, or they're all participles in English, and we'll see that. It's helpful sometimes to know the grammar because we know exactly what Paul is doing, exactly what God is communicating to us as we go through it, and we'll find that each of these participles also are modified by a prepositional phrase. This will give us clarity as we go, clarity into what a life that pleases God looks like. So I'm going to start in verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. First way, bearing fruit in every good work. And second way, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third way, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Fourth way, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Point number one this morning is going to be pleasing God with our hands. Pleasing God with our hands. And that comes from 10b, bearing fruit in every good work. If you were with us from the beginning of Colossians, you may have noticed how this prayer of supplication on behalf of the Colossians, what Paul wants to see take place in them, it's very similar to Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Paul takes those truths and then prays that they have all the more of them. And the first two things we see are fruitfulness and increase. The first one being pleasing God with our hands. Paul prays that the Colossians would bear fruit in every good work. This, brothers and sisters, is how God is pleased in and through our lives. God is pleased when we bear fruit in every good work. Remember for a moment that when we looked at bearing fruit and multiplying, we went back to Genesis chapter 1, because there were parallels there for us between God's intention originally for mankind and now what he is doing in and through the gospel. Just like mankind was supposed to in the creation mandate bear fruit and multiply, now the gospel goes forth and it bears fruit and it increases. It does this spiritually in the present times. And this is because it's God's will for us. It's God's will for us and it's God's purpose for us to bear fruit among the face of the earth. As the church, we are God's new creation. Even as individuals, we are new creation. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's individual, I think, and then collectively we come together as the church, and Ephesians 2 tells us this. Ephesians 2, 14 and onward says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups one, who broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. That's why we see so much creation language when Paul talks about the church. That's why we see so much creation language when Paul talks about salvation, because he takes what God established and he brings over the ideas for us and he applies it here for us in the church. You and I, by God's purposes, were made for good works. Turn to Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I want you just to see this, to see how evident and obvious it is. We could go to Ephesians 2:10, but we've already referenced that recently. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 say this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Why does God redeem? Why does God purify? So that we would be his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Now, it's important that we say this. It's important because there never can be confusion when we talk about good deeds as to what their role is in salvation. If you're still in Titus, turn one more chapter later. You need to see this. Titus 3:5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us clearly that God doesn't save us on the basis of these good works. Look at what it says. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Works, good deeds, fruitfulness, it never precedes the gospel. It never precedes conversion. It never precedes salvation. But it is always produced by the gospel. It is the result in the life of every believer that you would bear good fruit, that you would multiply in good deeds. This is the result, as we looked at last week, of our union with Christ. It's the result of the life of Christ being in us, and therefore this is a life that pleases God. We're even commanded to be good, rich in good works. It's not supposed to be a little bit, it's supposed to be plentiful. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, a great warning for North America. It says this, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What a beautiful passage. Not to be rich in the things of this world, but to be generous. And as we're generous, we would be rich in good works because we have an eternal kingdom. We have an eternal hope. And so we don't worry about amassing things in this life. We use the things in this life. We take that which God does richly supply and we turn it into fruit. We turn it in, really, to more treasure, that which is even greater, knowing more of Christ, so that in the next life we would abound in knowing him. That is taking hold of that which is life indeed. What are good works? What are good works? They're obeying God's commands from a heart of love for God's glory. If you think to yourself, what does it mean? What does it mean to abound in good works? What does it mean to bear fruit in every good work? It is to obey God's commands from a heart of love for God's glory. All three of those things are key, and all three of those things are essential. You take any one of those three, and the whole thing falls apart. If it's not God's commands, you're on your own path, and you're not pleasing God right off the bat. If it's not from a heart of love, it's just a mere outward shell, and it doesn't please God. And if it's not for his glory, it's for your glory. And that certainly doesn't please God. As Christians, there's always the danger of looking back at yesterday's good works and thinking we're good. And that's self-righteousness. That's in our hearts, is it not? Does anyone else struggle with self-righteousness? I know I do, right? We rest on our laurels. We look backwards and we're satisfied. But that's not what the gospel teaches us. That's not what pleasing God looks like. It's ever more increasing. It's not as though you look back and you get anxious either, but you look back and you get excited because you see the evidence of new life in your life and you praise God for that. I love what one commentator says on this. He says, yesterday's grace must become today's fruit. Yesterday's grace must become today's fruit. Whenever you look back, the only purpose of looking back at yesterday's grace or yesterday's works is to encourage and instill in you all the more confidence that Christ is great and that he can abound and make you fruitful. Bearing fruit, obeying God's commands, being rich in good works from a heart of love for God's glory. This is all summed up, I think, by Paul in one word, and it's love. Paul says, you want to fulfill the law? What does that look like? Love. That's what all of this hangs on. Fruitfulness hangs on our recognition of God's love for us and us loving others. If those two things are taking place, we will always bear fruit in every good deed. And so this morning, it's important to be encouraged, and it's also important to be warned. Because if you sit here this morning and you think to yourself, I know my Bible super well, so I'm okay, but you bear no fruit, you're not okay. You're not living a life that pleases God. If you can win every theological debate, but your life is not full of good works, your life, according to Paul, is meaningless. According to God, therefore, is meaningless. Your knowledge is actually corrupted because it's not achieving the goal of instruction, which Paul would tell Timothy is love. It's not working itself out into your hands, which means it's false knowledge. If you have good intentions, but they never manifest, you are not pleasing God. And we find ourselves in this culture sometimes of modern Protestantism that's afraid of works because we're so afraid of being self-righteous. And we're so afraid of talking about it because we don't want to be legalists that we don't heed the warnings of the Bible like James, who's very clear in James chapter 2. Turn there. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. We're going to read it. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we are not self-deceived at the relationship between good works and the Christian, good works and faith. James chapter 2, verses 14 says this, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith and works are not at odds. They are part and parcel, though one does precede. God is pleased by a life of faith, and a life of faith is a life that is bearing good works in everything. God is not pleased by good works by themselves. If they are not born out of faith, they are nothing. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the rest of the chapter, known as the Great Hall of Faith, does nothing more than show you how faith bears fruit in every life of those individuals. Faith always bears fruit. It's beautiful. And so, church, this morning, we need to be reminded that pleasing God is to be about good works. It's to live a life by faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that the life of God lives in us, enjoying our communion with God, remembering God loves us, and then obeying his commandments. And in that, fruit is produced in you and I. I love John 15. That's why we read it this morning. Let me remind you of what verses 4 and 5 say. They say, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ, trust in him, fellowship with him, commune with him, read the word, pray, spend time meditating on God. We're going to talk more about that in the next point, so I'm not going to jump into it here. I think, though, if you think to yourself, what exactly does it look like to abide in Christ? You can look at the next three things that God's pleased in. You can look at them and see exactly what Paul means, because I think they're a good fleshing out of what abiding in Christ looks like. Increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, and joyously giving thanks. You do those three things, brothers and sisters, and you will abide in Christ. That practically works itself out. And a reminder of John 15:8, this is why it pleases God. This is why abiding in Christ, this is why bearing much fruit pleases God, because in John 15:8, Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You prove to be God's disciple when you bear much fruit because you show off the victory of Jesus Christ, that which has worked itself out through the gospel in your heart is now manifesting itself out of you into your hands. We please God with our hands by bearing fruit in every good work. Point number two, pleasing God with our heads. Pleasing God with our heads. You'll have to forgive me. Some of these points, they're maybe a little bit oversimplified, but they almost alliterated. We had 4 points, and they were so close, but point three ruined it, and we just gave up. So pleasing God with our hands. 10C, it says, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Multiplying or increasing in knowledge. I think this happens in verse 6, two ways, if you remember back to when the gospel came and it bore fruit and it multiplied. And there it was happening from person to person, right? The gospel goes forth, one person gains knowledge of Christ. Then that person communicates the gospel to another, and it continues to multiply person to person. But here, instead of that chain of the gospel going forth, it's happening individually because it's multiplying in the full knowledge of God. A person is gaining more and more and more. Now, it's important to keep this in context. Go back to verse 10. Go back to verse 10. Remember Paul, or verse 9, remember what Paul prayed. If you didn't listen to last week's sermon, you need to. It sets up all of the groundwork for what we're looking at today. In fact, the construct for what we're looking at today really don't make sense apart from last week's sermon. Look at verse 9. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That was the premise of Paul's prayer because that resulted in a worthy life that pleases God. He said, look, you need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It needs to fill you. That is how you walk worthy. That is how you please God. But what's interesting here is now we're talking about what it looks like. What it looks like to be filled. What it looks like to please God. What it looks like to walk worthy. And so do you see that this is a little circular? You need to be filled with knowledge. And how you do that is by being filled with knowledge. You need to be filled with knowledge. And to do that, you need to multiply in the full knowledge of God. I think that actually illustrates exactly the point. God has designed the Christian life not to have lack. When I was little, I was obsessed with coming up with some design that created perpetual motion. And did anyone else do that? Like, just sit there and think, how do I create perpetual motion? And I just thought about it over and over and over again because I wanted to get rich, right? You create perpetual motion and you're super rich. But I couldn't because I'm finite. And I don't have unlimited power, and this world has no way to harness power in such a way. But the Christian life is not like that. I think what Paul shows us here is that the Christian life is actually a circular, self-sustaining turbine. We need more knowledge to please God, and the means by which we get that is by knowing God and multiplying in knowledge. You multiply in knowledge, you're filled with knowledge. Filling in knowledge looks like growing in more knowledge. And it just goes, and it goes, and it goes. God has perfected this design so that we never deplete, but only ever continue. We don't even need to refuel because the fuel never runs out. We are ever increasing in knowledge of God. This pleases God, not to get a little, but to go to the fullness. This is an amazing thought, and it only works because God is infinite. You will continue to increase to fullness. It continue to increase to something that has no ceiling, but you just go all the more and more and more. Paul prays that they would have full knowledge of God. And he's going to give them more knowledge of Christ to do so. It's so important that we recognize that growing in knowledge of God pleases God. I don't remember who said it, but someone said, you will never have higher worship than your thoughts of God. Your worship will never transcend your view of God. It's impossible. It's impossible to worship something more than you know. It's only possible to worship up to the level of something that you know. Like in a husband and wife relationship, the more you know your wife, the more you ought to love your wife. Like with anything, any interest you have, the more you know about it, the more you like it, unless you find out it's not so good. But the case with God is that we just find out more of his perfections. We find more of his holiness. We see more of his character, and we are wowed. We are wowed to the point of worship. And so to please God, we must increase in our knowledge of God. And how do we do that? You know. We read the Bible. You never let this collect dust. You pick it up day after day after day. And you read it to that end. I hope you know that. You read the Bible to the end that you would increase in your knowledge of God. That is what the Bible reveals to us. And yes, it tells us many things, but it chiefly tells us who God is. And each and every command even tells us something about God. If you're reading it just for yourself and selfishly, you may not increase in the knowledge of God, and then you may not actually please God in your reading of God's word. Read it for the pleasure of God. Read it to know God more. Read great books. If you don't have a great book on your shelf right now that you're reading, come talk to me. I'll give you one. There are so many resources at our fingertips. Read great books. Be encouraged by God's grace to the life in the life of another man and woman as he's shown them himself to them. They wrote it down. Benefit from that. Don't settle for a lack of understanding. Don't settle by not reading about things that are hard. Don't settle about not reading parts of scripture that you feel like are out of bounds, that you don't know what to do with them. Dive into them all the more. You'll learn something, I promise, because God's given you his spirit so that this will be the end in which he's pleased. Dive in, read, meditate. Get good resources. Explore hard topics. We have men's and women's retreat coming up in the next few months. And what we're doing this year is we're just going to look at the attributes of God. We're going to sit back and we're just going to meditate more so that our knowledge of God increases. And it's going to be a delightful time. We want to fulfill this in and through the ministries of this church. So we're going to spend time considering who God is and how great he is. And friends, if our endeavor is to lead lives, to increase, to multiply in our knowledge of God, we need to stop listening to sources that don't teach us that. We need to stop listening to sources that give us the teachings of men. We need to stop listening to sources that would teach us things that we can't find in the Bible. If we can't put our finger on it, we need to tune them out. I don't care if it's practical. I don't care if it's pragmatic. Tune them out. You don't know what the admixture is of lies in there, and you don't want to bite on that hook because you're going to get taken for a ride, and it's not by Christ. All bets are off the moment you add the ideas of men in. You are no longer safe. And usually, you don't know what's not safe in it. Usually you don't until it's too late. So when it comes to pleasing God, we please God with our hands and we please God with our heads. Our minds are a central part of this. It's where it all begins and it's how it all continues. It's a self-perpetuating turbine. I love it. I don't know if you feel a little overwhelmed at this point, you go, good night. I know those things please God, but that's a lot. That feels like a burden. There's doubts and fears because I know my own failures in this. If you feel like that, point three is for you. Point three is for you because it will be a great encouragement, brothers and sisters. We not only please God with our hands or our heads, but also with our wills. No H word. If you come up with one, let me know. We please God with our wills. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Do you see all those words in there? Strengthened. All power, his glorious might, the attaining of all steadfast and patience. Paul pulls out all the big stops. He just layers things on top of each other so that you pick up the grandeur of what's taking place here. God is pleased with our wills. And when I say our wills, what that means is your desires, your motives, your propensity to accomplish things, what we often talk about in our culture, look inside to find and to get things done. We see that the power is not inside of us here, though things get done. It is an external power. We walk worthy, we please God, because we're being strengthened. Not we are strong, we are being strengthened by God. This is not internal. This is not dig down deeper. This is not find your inner strength. This is not trust in yourself. This is not about having more grit. It's about knowing that the source which is external to you is completely sufficient and that you, in and of yourself, are not. That's why you can be strengthened with all power. If you were to be strengthened with any other source, he couldn't say all power. He could say maybe something that will work some of the time, and every once in a while, you get lucky. But here he says, you are to be strengthened with all power because God himself is doing the strengthening. Consider the power of God for a moment. Consider the power of God for a moment. We sit here and exist because in 6 days, God did nothing more than speak and created everything. And for thousands of years, he has kept everything together. When you look out into the universe, you see that nothing is like the earth. Absolutely nothing is like the earth. Because God didn't decide to put life anywhere else. But he made something incredible for the purpose of showing off his power. his creative ability. And this world continues to run. It is amazing that this world continues to exist, but it is the power of God. Every time you look at something, any piece of matter, consider any mathematic principle, consider any moment of scientific exploration, you ought to just sit back and marvel at God's power. It's all a demonstration of his character. Here, Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all power. I'm glad he says strengthened with all power, because it teaches us that God can strengthen to the highest degree. That when God strengthens, there's not a shortage. It's not BC Hydro. There's no lack. There's no power that he's keeping back. Do you realize that? If he says all power, it's not like God's up there administering only a little bit of power to his saints, just reserving a little bit so you have to struggle, so that you never really can quite do what he's called you to. There's none that's been excluded, but it also means that there's none that's found elsewhere. He provides all power, him and him alone. Talk about the sufficiency of Christ. Talk about the sufficiency of the gospel. Talk about the sufficiency of God for our lives in Christ. God strengthens with all power. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's according to his glorious might. He could have stopped with all power and it would have been enough, but he didn't, because he keeps going. He just stacks it on. Might is this idea of inherent strength, which demonstrates itself in rule, that there's nothing that can get above it. It puts everything underneath it. Glory, God's brilliance, his radiance, that which is full of splendor. In other words, the way that God will strengthen us will lead to an outward expression of God's character indeed. He's going to show off his power when he strengthens you with all power. It's not just going to be something that you can sit there and hide. It will manifest itself and demonstrate itself out, because everyone will look and see, there's no way that that Christian can do that. And you'll go, true. But look at God. He did it. He's doing it. He will continue to strengthen me. Brothers and sisters, the more you believe this, the more you will please God. The more you believe this, the more you will live this out. The more you will glorify God, because being strengthened by God according to his glorious power means his glorious power is seen when you demonstrate his strength, not yours. Now, if we stopped there, I think everybody's really comfortable and happy. But Paul teaches us that there's a specific end that he wants these Colossians, and therefore us, to know, that God will strengthen us with all power unto. Look at the rest of verse 11. It says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, God's power, his strengthening of us in all power, it will produce steadfastness and all patience. A person who's pleasing God, who's bearing fruit, who's growing in knowledge of God, who's trusting in God's strength and not their own, will be characterized by steadfastness and all patience. I don't know about you, but there are certain things in life that people are more natural towards. Sometimes people are more natural towards gentleness or mercy or kindness. And then when they get saved, we do see it bear itself out more, to be sure, but there's not as drastic of a difference in their life. But I think steadfastness and patience are two that are clearly and evidently obvious to Christians. These are fruit that the Spirit himself bears in our life. Because in each and every one of your lives, I can guarantee this morning, and mine included, there is something that pushes you over the edge. there is something that gets under your skin so that you no longer can maintain a face that's happy. You can no longer maintain a facade that is joyful, but you get upset. But God strengthens us to steadfastness and patience. All steadfastness and patience. Some try to note the differences between. Maybe steadfastness is more about standing firm in opposition, and patience is more about remaining under control in the face of opposition. But I think together it communicates pretty clearly that the idea here is that you can endure difficulty in a godly way, in a spirit-filled way. These two words often come together in the context of someone sinning against you. And so in that context, the idea would be that there is no retaliation, that there is no plotting or hoping for the offender's demise. You don't just sit there and go, I can't wait till they get what's coming to them. Or I'm going to give them what's coming to them because justice must be served. No. Instead, what Paul talked about when he encouraged them that they had truly received the gospel, that the Colossians truly knew the gospel rightly, faith, hope, and love, I think those three things make this possible. Because faith means you will entrust yourself to God and to none other. Hope, because you won't seek vengeance now. You know that God will deal with all things, and something better is coming for you. And love means you wouldn't want to hate a person. You want their good. You want them to have God. And the worst thing that you could do, the worst thing that you could do would be to lash out against them. That is what will only drive them away from God as they see hypocrisy. The word here is all. Steadfastness and all patience. Since you have been strengthened by God with all power, you also can have all steadfastness and patience. Remember this, if you're struggling this morning, if there's a situation right now that's in your mind, and there's another person involved, you being impatient, you not being steadfast, you lashing out in anger, falling to self-pity, giving up in despair, the problem's not them. You being strengthened does not depend on the other person treating you well. Doesn't depend on the other person asking for your forgiveness. Doesn't depend on the other person repenting. You walking with patience and all steadfastness depends on one thing alone, and that's you looking to Christ and hoping in his promise. This is a promise. Cherish this. Cherish this above all. Remind yourself that Christ died for you and that he died for them, and anything and everything you ever did is infinitely less offensive than what you've done against God. And be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Be strengthened. There's no instance in the Christian life where we ought to lack this power. It is always fully available to us. And as much as that might bite because we realize our shortcomings, brothers and sisters, I hope it inspires. I hope it inspires because you never need to succumb to impatience, to giving up, to lashing out. You never need to succumb because instead you can be strengthened and overcome in Christ. And so when you do fail, repent. But don't just repent and confess your sin. Turn back and hold fast to this. Remind yourself of this. God longs for you to succeed, not fail. He has already made it possible that you would. Christ already defeated every sin. His victory is complete. You walk against defeated sins. We only give in to them when we walk by the flesh and not by Jesus, not in the good of his victory. Live this out. Please God, let his glorious might be manifest in every aspect of life. This is one of my favorite verses for parenting. If there's ever a situation that brings out impatience, it can be two-year-olds. But it can also be adult kids, where you look and you go, what are you doing? Don't do that. Don't give up hope. Remain steadfast. Remain patient. God will strengthen you to this end. In marriage, there can be rough seasons of marriage, brothers and sisters. But God promises that you can be strengthened with all steadfastness and patience. Not give up. Not capitulate to what the world is telling you you ought to do, but to please God. As far as it pertains to you, you can be strengthened to that end. Employees, it doesn't matter how bad your work situation is, it doesn't matter how bad your boss is, it doesn't matter how terrible your coworkers are or the environment that you're in, you can be strengthened with all patience and steadfastness. Kids, it doesn't matter the pressures at school, it doesn't matter the pressures from friends, it doesn't matter the temptations of the world. You don't need to give in. You can overcome with all patience, with steadfastness. Brothers and sisters, our relationships to one another, our relationships to family members that just frustrate us or tempt to frustrate us beyond all degree, you can be strengthened. Those who are battling the temptation of depression, you can be strengthened not to give up. All steadfastness, strengthened with all power by God's glorious might. Leadership in the church, when the flock are foolish and wayward, strengthened with all endurance and patience. Flock, when the leadership is being foolish, with all patience and endurance, strengthened by God. This is a battle of faith, brothers and sisters. This is a battle of faith. If you lose in believing this, you lose this. You lose this. It doesn't matter what the situation, God can produce these two things in the Christian's life. So brothers, pray for this. Don't try harder. Remember, it's by God in His strengthening. And remember that this sets up for us what the Christian life can be in its expectations. If we need to be strengthened for all in steadfastness and patience, it's because we're going to need them. It's because the walk is not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable. When Jesus called us to discipleship, He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, daily, and follow Me. And despite our North American pursuit being for comfort, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is actually at odds with this. Walking worthy of Jesus is at odds with this. This cuts me deep. How often do I find myself looking for a little joy and turning to comfort? Looking for a little joy and taking the quick road and turning to a pursuit of the world? But then I remember, and by God's grace, we will remember that we don't need to turn down the quick road. We persevere. We endure. We look to God's power because it causes us to persevere. Not by our own willpower, but by God's strength, we carry on. And that pleases God. God is glorious when we do this. Now there's a fourth way. We're not going to deal with it today. The fourth way is the heart. And that is joyously giving thanks. Paul knows that our hearts, hearing that there might be trouble coming, are tempted to despair. And he deals with that right off the bat by getting straight to our hearts and telling us to be joyously thankful to God. As we conclude, I just want to bring this all together and just to remind us, we please God according to what He says, not according to our own design. God has told us what it looks like to walk worthy of Jesus, what being filled with knowledge of his will does yield in the life of a Christian. Our heads, our hands, our wills. God's pleased when we're fruitful. He's pleased when we do good works, living in the Son and bearing out the fruit of his Spirit, testifying to the gospel and its accomplishments in Christ. God's pleased when we know him. He's pleased when we worship him with our minds and know him more and more, that we never cease in this pursuit but always grow. He's pleased with our wills when we don't look internally but we look to him to be strengthened, and he supplies and shows the greatness and the power of his might. He's pleased in the midst of our hardships when we hold fast to him. And as it should be no surprise in any of this, because God is pleased chiefly and supremely in his Son, who did all of this perfectly, we can look to his life on the earth and see all of these things. Jesus was always fruitful. He was always obeying the will of the Father, upholding his law perfectly, always loving his neighbor in everything that he did, loving sinners to the utmost in dying on the cross. Jesus did good deeds, did good works in perfection. He also knew the Father. We see that he grew in wisdom and stature. He was found in the temple. He was found reading and teaching the Word of God. He quoted Scripture in the face of temptation. He always abounded in knowledge according to the flesh. And most certainly, Jesus was strengthened. Do you remember what the Scripture says in 1 Peter 2? He entrusted himself to the Father. He entrusted himself to the Father. In Gethsemane, what was he found doing? Praying. God the Son praying in the garden. Entrusting himself. Strengthened by God to perfect obedience. Talk about steadfastness. And all patience. He uttered no threat. He was reviled, but did not revile in return. That's your sinless Savior. So when we fall, look to him because he didn't. When we fall, look to him because your life is found in him, and your standing before God depends on him, not on you. It never will. Look to Savior, your Savior, and trust in him. Be strengthened. Live for God's good pleasure. Walk worthy by the life of Christ in you. These are three ways in which God is pleased: with our hands, with our hearts, and with our wills. So let's pray. Let's pray to that end. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you. We look to Christ and we, Lord, find all joy. Our pleasure is bound up in your goodness. And your pleasure is had in our lives as we look to you, as we live in accordance with what you commanded, as we live growing ever in knowledge of who you are, so that our worship and our affections are set upon you and nothing else, Lord. You're pleased as we find our strength in you. Lord, we need that strength, and you shall supply it in such a way that it only and always can be said, yet not I, but Christ in me. And so, Father, as we turn to you and we respond in song, may there be no lip service, but hearts that respond from the depths of, Lord, the depths of who we are, by faith, looking to you and your promises, clinging to you and nothing else, and by your great grace, according to your great mercy, through the Son of God, pleasing you. It's for the praise of your grace that we pray. In Christ's name, amen.